International Tape Library, Hermano Pablo Ministries is pleased to present a message from our series, Prime Time Messages.
We went to Salvador in 1943. And in 1945, something happened. In 1945, my wife became very, very sick. She came down with anemia. It was a type of chronic thing that didn't leave her and left her very, very weak. Her blood became very, very thinned out, and she was very, very weak. In fact, I felt that if I didn't bring her home to the States, she would die on me. And so I wrote to the board and asked them if we could come home. As a matter of fact, originally, when we first started out, we were going to go to Bolivia. And the idea was we'd go to El Salvador for 2 years, and then go back home and get set up for a longer tour of service in Bolivia. But we've kind of given that up. Our work in Salvador got a hold of us, and we stayed there, and we're going to stay there. But then she came down with this sickness, and so we thought, well, let's kill two birds with one stone. Let's go ahead and go home and set up for the Bolivian thing. And at the same time, even if we come back to Salvador, let's still go home and get set up as we were going to originally for a longer term of duty, and at the same time, take care of my wife's health. And that was actually what took us to what that was the intention that we had. So we wrote to Springfield, and they wrote back and said, yes, you can come home, but consider your missionary career terminated. We will send you $200 to get home, or we did actually, there was in the envelope, it was $200 to get home, which wasn't enough anyhow. Maybe that should have been a lesson in that for us. But in any case, it said, we'll support you for 3 more months, and that's it. You're on your own. Wow. In 1938, God had definitely called me to be a missionary. When my wife was 9 years old, God had definitely called her to be a missionary. Two missionaries in potential got married when Linda and I got married. And as a matter of fact, the week after we got married, we started ministering in Raton, New Mexico, a Spanish church. All of my life has been Spanish work. But here all of a sudden, we're being faced with the fact that we might have to give up. It was probably easier for Linda than for me to say that we'd stay there. But she did that. She said, "Hun, if I die, I die. But for sure, let's not give up our missionary career." It was a few weeks of trauma for us, of crucial, crucial, crucial tearing of our souls apart. And we didn't know what to do. I cried out to God, "God, what do we do? Do we stay? Do we go? What do we do? Linda's health is in jeopardy. Her life, for that matter, was in jeopardy. What do we do? Do we go or do we stay?" And it's not one of those things that you get down with a telephone in hand. "I'm waiting for you to answer, Lord." It's not one of those things, you know. It's kind of a continual cry of your heart. It's not a moment of getting down and saying, "Okay, Lord, I'm listening to you." It's not that. It's kind of a day after day after day after day after day struggling with it. In your waking hours, in your sleeping hours, struggling with it. What do you do? What do you do? What do you do? I'm calling this message today, by the way, in case you didn't know. We all have them. Those moments of struggles and trials. And what do we do? And where do we go from here? And how do we handle this? And why, Lord? Why, Lord? Why, Lord? Why, Lord? Finally, I said, "Okay, hon, we'll stay." So we wrote to headquarters and said, "Sorry, thanks, but no thanks. We're staying on." That was in 1945. And wouldn't you know, Linda got well. I mean, it wasn't a miraculous thing. Nothing big happened. No angel came down and touched her with a wand or anything like that. Just that little by little, the nature of things changed. And somehow, without us even realizing how it was happening, it happened. We did come home to the States in 1949. That was, what, 4 years later. But she got well. Somehow she got well. And here we are yet today. but I appeal to the nature of life. That is the nature of life. Problems is the nature of life. Difficulties is the nature of life. Situations that are adverse is the nature of life. It is that way down here, and it will be that way until we grow wings. That'll be the way until we grow wings. Let's face it. Let's not kid anybody. In fact, let's not even fight it. We'll join it. That's the way it is down here. And it's about those adverse situations in life that I wish to talk about today. Let me read to you from Job. There lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. His sons used to take turns holding feasts in their homes, and they would invite their sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would send to have them purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each one of them, thinking that perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This was Job's regular custom. Interesting. Then it goes into the section that talks about the meeting in the heavens, where the angels came and met with God. Among them came the angel of the fallen angel, Satan. And Satan says to God, if you would put trial on men, they wouldn't trust you. And God says, I got one man that'll trust me. At least one I know that'll trust me. And Satan says, who is he? Well, it's Job. Ah, Job, I know him. He's got everything he could ever want. Man alive, he's rich, wealthy, got a great home, great posture in the world, everybody likes him. Why would he not serve you? And God says, okay, go ahead, try him out. Take away the things he has. Don't touch his life, but take away the things he has. And I want you to hear this. One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the eldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sebans attacked and carried them away. They put the servants to the sword, and I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the fire of God fell from the sky and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I'm the only one to hear that has escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the Chaldeans formed 3 raiding parties and swept down on your camels and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the 4 corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are all dead, and I am the only one who has escaped and am here to tell you. At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, naked came I from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Now then, after this comes almost 40 chapters, not quite, but almost 40 chapters of Job's quote-unquote friends, counselors. Ever met any of them yourselves? that in the midst of our problems, in the midst of our difficulties, they come around, you know. And of course, the reason why they come around is to let us know that the reason why we're going through such trials is because we have sin in our lives. Job had no sin in his life. Totally sinless. Totally sinless. A man upright, serving God in everything that he did, including, as a matter of fact, when everything was lost, he still would not blame God for what happened. Still with it. And of course, he didn't know. We today know, after the fact, things clear up, you know. We know today. He didn't know that this was Satan, an arrangement that God had made with Satan and Satan with God to test Job out. Job couldn't know that. So his friends come around, you know, for almost 40 long chapters. And chapter after chapter, one after another of them. And then they take turns, relay-like, you know, and come back at him again, and back at him again, back at him again. You fool, you're a sinful man, you're an evil man. If you weren't such an evil man, these things wouldn't be happening to you. And over and over and over again, they hammer on him, hammer on him, and hammer on him, and hammer on him, and hammer on him. If the plagues didn't kill him, if the death of his sons didn't kill him, if all that happened to him didn't kill him, his friends would have killed him. 40 chapters of listening to this and listening to this and listening to this and listening to this and being worn down and being worn down and being worn down and being worn down to a frazzle to where Job hardly knew what he was doing. And of course, all this time, beyond the horrors of being punished as he was by his quote-unquote friends, counselors, he himself was being eaten up with the disease that was tearing at his skin. Sores all over, to where he would sit outside and with a piece of tile rub himself and scratch himself. It was a horrible sight. And then these friends standing by and say, you know why you're having that problem? There's something in your life. Ever hear that before? Ever hear that before? You've got sin in your life? The sad part about this, my dear friends, is that many times the counselor and the friend who most punishes us is we ourselves. We ourselves. Because after a while we get to wondering if maybe we don't have something in our life that is wrong. And we reach out and we stretch out and we try to find and we dig into all of our past and try to find something wrong. What could be wrong with me? When in reality, every sin has been forgiven and it's all taken care of by the blood of Jesus Christ. And there really is nothing wrong with us. It's hidden. It's put away. As far as the east is from the west, that's as far as it is. And we're looking for it. In the midst of our struggle, we're looking for it. Why? Because our friends have told us something is wrong with us, and we're looking for it and looking for it. And Job is looking for it, looking for it. Very interesting how the analogy is as far as the east is from the west. If you go north, you run into something. You run into the North Pole. If you go south, you're into the South Pole. And as a matter of fact, if you go north and keep on going, then you start going south. And if you go south and keep on going, then you start going north. But if you go east and keep on going, you'll forever be going east. If you go west and keep on going, you'll forever be going west. As far as the east is from the west, endless. That far away has God hid from us our past life by the blood of Jesus Christ. And yet we tear ourselves down. You know? And yet we tear ourselves down. We join our comforters, quote, end quote. Said sarcastically, obviously. We join our comforters to say to ourselves, there must be some evil in my life. Let me read to you the end. Because after this whole ordeal takes place, and after his comforters chide him so very much, then God speaks to Job, and he says, Will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? And God says a bit more. Brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you will answer me. Would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself? Wow. Heavy. And then, just a bit more here. I want you to hear this. Job says, I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and I repent in dust and ashes. And then God says to Job, after the Lord had said these things, or not to Job, but to the counselors, after the Lord had said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz, the Temanite, I am angry with you and with your friends. This is a fantastic conclusion to the story, by the way. I am angry with you and with your friends because you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. They were the ones who were saying that Job was all wrong. So now take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job. Wow. And sacrifice a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you. Oh, talk about eating dirt. And I will accept his prayer. Wow. In the presence of my enemies. And not deal with you according to your folly. You have not spoken what is right of my servant Job. Then it ends by saying, after Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord made him prosperous again and gave him twice as much as he had before. All of his brothers and sisters and everyone who had known him before came and ate with him in his house. They comforted him and consoled him with all the trouble that the Lord had brought upon him. And each one of them gave him a piece of silver and a gold ring. The Lord blessed the latter part of his job, Job's life more than the first. The Lord blessed the latter part of his of Job's life more than the first. Wow. Now then, I have 4 things to say about this. An incredible story. The matter of trials. The matter of problems in our life. The matter of difficulties in our lives, that as long as we don't have wings, we'll keep having them. Incidentally, in case you didn't know, as long as we don't have wings, we'll keep having them. Number one, trials prove our faith to mankind. People need to have somebody to rest on. The weak ones go through problems and through difficulties and through faith. The sinners go through problems and difficulties and situations in life that tear them apart. And they need somebody to lean upon. Who are they going to lean upon? Some believer that is going through the same trial but is still trusting God. That's the person to lean upon. I don't get much comfort out of the victorious ones who are always on top of the world and never have a problem. I can't relate to them. Can't relate to them. But I get a tremendous amount of comfort out of a believer in Jesus Christ who through it all is still serving God. And through it all is still hanging in there. And who through it all is still watching out for his relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And who through it all has not lost his faith in God. That's the one I want to lean upon. The one who through it all has still hanging in there and has not lost his faith in God. I need that person's strength. I need that person's strength. Well, that person, my dear believer, is you. That person is you. And the world and the peoples and the friends and the outsiders and relatives, they need that strength of yours who through it all are hanging in there and staying with it and staying with it and staying with it and staying with it and staying with it. Shouldn't you give up? No, I can't give up. I can't give up. I need the strength that God is giving me and I'm going to hang in there. The world needs you. People need you. Outsiders need you. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Moses is up against the Red Sea. The Egyptian army has left Egypt, and they're on their way to attack the Israelites. And there are, what, 2 million Israelites waiting to cross the road. Not waiting to cross. They didn't know that they were going to cross the Red Sea. They didn't know what they were going to do. They didn't know what they were going to do. And Moses is their leader. He's led them out of Egypt, as a matter of fact. And now the Red Sea in front of them, mountains on either side, the Egyptians coming up behind them, and they're stuck. And Moses get up and says, "Sorry, people, I've come to the end of myself. I don't know what to do." Ha! What strength would that give you? What confidence would that give you? You know, like, where do we go from here? Is there anybody that can give me an answer? Says, "No, Moses, you know." No, that's not what he said. You know what Moses said? You know what Moses says? He stands up on the rock somewhere, I don't know where, and hollers out, shouts out. To the top of his voice, he must have. And as a matter of fact, God must have provided a divine loudspeaker for them all to hear. And here are his words: "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." Oh, wow! That gives man confidence. And your life, my dear friend, your life, your tenderness, your warmth, no big person, no great big preacher, no great big lucid luminary figure of life, just the you that you are, just the you that you are, with your life, with your tenderness, with your faithfulness, with hanging ability, you're saying to the other ones, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He hasn't messed up yet. He's not going to mess up now. He hasn't failed yet. He's not going to fail now. Hang in there and see the salvation of the Lord." And of course, Moses did do that. And they went past the Red Sea in dry land. Surprised them all. And most of all, the Egyptians that drowned in the sea. Surprised them all. So number one, trials prove our faith to mankind. And they need our strength and they need our faith. Number two, trials prove God's faithfulness to us. You know, I keep saying to myself in moments of trial, because despite the fact that I'm 471 years old, and I've been doing this for over 50 years now, I still have times of trial. I haven't grown wings yet. And as a matter of fact, as long as I'm on this earth, I will have times of trial. And they'll come and they'll go and they'll come and they'll go, and some will hang on and some will hang on and some will hang on. I'm going through one right now, as a matter of fact. A very, very, very heavy one. Do we say, as the words were that I placed into Moses' house, into Moses' mouth, do we say, "Well, people, forget it, go back home, we're stuck, we've got the Red Sea on one side, we have the armies coming up from behind us, let's just simply throw in the towel and give up"? Of course not. Of course not. I know that I don't have foreknowledge, don't you see? I don't have foreknowledge, but I know something else. I know I'm a man of destiny, as every believer is a person of destiny. You are a person of destiny, and he who has the destiny in his hands has it all worked out. Am I going to fail? No, a million times no. He has too much, God has too much invested in us now to pull out. It wouldn't do him any good right now at this moment. That by after 50 years of this, you know, he has so much invested in us by now that he would lose an awful lot if he backed off now. Impossible. Can't. And I don't say that for me or for Hermano Pablo Ministries. I say that for you. He's got so much invested in you now that he can't afford to let you fail. Can't. Stand back and see the salvation of the Lord. So number two, the trials prove God's faithfulness to us. And the only way, my believers, you see, this is the thing of it, and I think that we don't understand this enough to value trials. The only way that we can really know God's faithfulness is in a trial. How else can we know it? How can we know God's faithfulness? How can we know that he supplies? How can we know that he gives? How can we know that he comes in just in time? How can we know that if we're not going through a trial? We've got to have a heavy trial. And the heavier the trial, the greater the proof. The heavier the trial, the greater the proof. Otherwise, we can't know. Just simply can't know. Mahalia Jackson used to sing a song, oh, what a woman. A couple of lines went, he may not come when you call him, but he'll be there on time. See, that's the bottom line. He may not come when you call him, but he'll be there on time. I don't have foreknowledge. And that has been one of the greatest blessings in my own life, incidentally, to say that to myself in the midst of a trial, in the midst of a problem. My wife and I are saying it to ourselves right now. We don't have foreknowledge. What's going to happen? I have no idea. Will you sink? I have no idea. I have no idea. I don't know. But you see, I have a lot of confidence in God's foreknowledge. I have faith in God's foreknowledge. I have trust in God's foreknowledge. He knows what is happening. And being a child of destiny in this ministry, having been born by Him, there's no question of the fact that it's going to survive, and not only survive, but survive grandly, gloriously. It's going to survive. Hallelujah. Man. Can't lose for winning. We just cannot lose for winning. As much as Satan would like to have it happen, we just cannot lose for winning. Hallelujah. Then number three, the trials of life, people, make us strong. They make us strong. The way that we become strong physically is by bucking resistance, doing push-ups, running, stretching, bucking resistance. That's how we get strong physically, by bucking resistance. There's not one single bit of difference in the spiritual realm. The way we become strong in our lives and in our character and in our maturity is by bucking resistance. That's how it happens, bucking resistance. Let me read to you from 2 Corinthians. Chapter 12, don't look it up. Afterwards, you can go home and read the whole chapter. To keep me from becoming conceited, says Paul, because of the surprisingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Wow. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. Hallelujah. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness. I delight in weakness. Now, what is this weakness that he's talking about? I want you to hear it, because this is extremely important. We may have wondered, you know, for 10,000 years, mankind, what in the world, or however long, how since Paul wrote this, at least, that's a couple thousand years, we may have wondered what he meant by glorying in weakness. Glorying in weakness. What does he mean by glorying in weakness? Here it is. Therefore, this is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness. And he goes on, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, in problems. He calls the trials of life weaknesses. Simple as that. For when I am weak, then am I strong. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Wow. Then number 4. Weaknesses allow us to exercise faith. Something interesting about Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The substance of things hoped for. The word substance in the King James Version is a very, very extremely, extremely powerful word. It means something tangible. Substance is something that you can understand through one of your 5 physical, catch the word, physical senses. You can smell it or taste it or hear it or see it or feel it. One of your 5 physical senses. Faith is the substance. Physical senses, substance of things hoped for. Now, they haven't arrived yet, and they're physical already. How can that be? They haven't come yet, and yet they're material already. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Then he goes on to say, the evidence of things not seen. How can it be evidence and not be seen? Because when you have the answer to your problem, you cannot exercise faith. You can't exercise faith for that which you already have. You exercise faith for that which you don't have. That's when you have faith, you trust God for that which you have need of. You can't trust Him when you already have the need supplied. The answer has already come. Thank God. I'm trusting you, God, for what? You got the answer. If it was a car, it's in your garage already. Whatever. You trust God in weakness. Faith operates in the realm of incognizance. When you don't have the answer, when you don't know where you're going, when you can't see your way out. Okay? That's where faith works. Now then, the interesting thing about this is that as you run down Hebrews 11, down to the sixth verse, it says, and without faith, this elusive thing that when you have it, you don't have it, and it only operates in a realm of incognizance. When you don't see the way, when you can't see what's going on, when you can't feel your way through, when it's a vacuum. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So you see, trials allows us to exercise the faith that allows us then to please God. And here we're asking God to take away our trials. Ha! Maybe we should pray for more trials. Bring them on, Lord. No, I wouldn't advise that. The fact of the matter is you don't have to. They're there all the time anyhow, and God doesn't have to bring them on. He allows them, but He doesn't have to bring them on. Life brings them on. Problems brings them on. Satan brings them on. Man brings them on. We bring them on. But in any case, we can know this, that it's in those trials, and as a matter of fact, because of those trials, that we can exercise faith. So the trials allows us to exercise the faith that makes us strong. That's where strength comes, exercising faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Oh, people, I close with this. Trust in God's foreknowledge. Trust in His foreknowledge. It is so important. When you're going through a trial and a difficulty, say to yourself, it's okay, Lord. It's okay. I don't have foreknowledge. I'm a child of destiny, and You've got it all mapped out for me, and You got it all planned out. Just give me the trust to wait. My father is gone with the Lord now, but one time I wrote him a letter. I said, Dad, I said, we're having horrible problems. Please pray that God will help us with these problems. And I said in the letter, I said, no, Dad, don't do that. Pray that, God, we're going to go through the problems anyhow, and we're going to survive. Just ask Him to help us from climbing, to keep us from climbing the walls while we're going through the problem. Because we're going to go through the problem, and we're going to get on the other side. That's not the issue. The issue is climbing the walls while we're in the problem. God, please help me from climbing the walls while we're in the problem. Because we'll get to the other side. We always do. We always do. Two words I leave with you. Actually, three. Three very simple words. But they're very meaningful, and I give them to you with all of my heart. With all of my heart, and receive them as a word from the Lord. The three words are these: hang in there. Hang in there. Hang in there. One more day, one more day, one more day, one more day. Just hang in there. Just hang in there. Just hang in there. Just hang in there. Don't lose your faith. Hang in there. Hang in there. Hang in there. And it's not that God is going to keep you from having more trials. You'll get past this one, you'll get another one afterwards. That's growth. No problem with that. We don't have wings yet. When we have wings, we won't have trials. That'll be heaven. In the meantime, we'll have trials. So what? So what? Trials give us strength and growth and maturity. And besides that, they give us the opportunity to please God, because they help us to have produce faith, and faith pleases God. So in the name of the Lord Jesus, hang in there. Please bow your heads. Father in heaven, give us that trust and that confidence in You that our lives are undeniably within Your hands, and that we are children of destiny, and that You've got a brilliant, powerful, brilliant future set out for us, and all we have to do is walk that stretch between here and where that brilliance is. Please, God, give us that trust and confidence. And it'll not just be one brilliant moment, it'll be many brilliant moments. Because each trial that comes, Lord, will take us to a brilliant moment. Each problem that comes will have its brilliant end. Each situation of life that is adverse and that wants to kill us, each one of those will have their brilliant end. So as we go through life, the Lord, please give us the strength, the might, the faith in you, the continual confidence and faith in you to know that we will get past this particular problem and arrive at a brilliant end in the name of Jesus.
This has been a prime time message from the International Tape Library of Hermano Pablo Ministries.